Thankful I am for the presence of each and every one here, and especially those who made the great effort to be here, driving long distances. It's very encouraging. And those of you who are suffering from physical ailments, it's really edifying to me to see the sacrifice and the effort that you made to be here in this gospel meeting. And those of you who are visiting, perhaps for the first time, we're very thankful that you're here. And we would encourage you to listen carefully to the things that are going to be presented here this evening. And it may be that you may hear things that you've never heard before. We would encourage you, as Tom did, that if you have any questions concerning this lesson or things that you hear, that you would please either come to myself or any of the men here at this congregation. We'd be more than happy to show you from the Scriptures the things that we believe, the things that we follow concerning God's Word. This lesson this evening is the first question that is on the board behind me. And it is your church necessary to salvation? Before I get further into this lesson, I want you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. We're going to begin reading at verse 10. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 10. It is written, "Wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though ye know them, and be established in the present truth. Yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ hath showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor, that ye may be able after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables, when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received from God the Father honor and glory, when there came such a voice to Him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard, when we were with Him in the Holy Mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto a light that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now the long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." And it goes on from there. Peter here, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is encouraging Christians, as well as us today, to remain in essence steadfast in the faith, to do the things that God would have us to do. And that he would be assured that the things that he had preached, what the apostles had taught, what Jesus had taught, would always be there in their remembrance, to cause them to remember everything that they had been taught, that they might be established in this present truth, as it's written in verse 12. They did not follow cunningly devised fables. They spoke the truth. They were eyewitnesses of Jesus. And then, referring to the Old Testament, as well as, in essence, the New Testament, that men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. God's Word does not come about by the will of men. It came about by God. But, as there were false prophets in the Old Testament times, so there was going to be, and there is, false teachers today. And because of their teachings, there are many who are following them, by reason of whom, as it's written in chapter 2 and verse 2, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Well, concerning the truth, concerning Jesus Christ, concerning the church. There are many who have been led astray. There are many indeed who are speaking evil of the way and the truth. This question, is your church necessary to salvation? It contains that word necessary. And I want to give you a definition. First, I want to define the word important. Now, that word, according to the American Heritage Dictionary, is defined as carrying a great deal of weight or value, significant, noteworthy, whereas necessary is defined as needed for the continuing existence or functioning of something, essential, indispensable. The word indispensable is in the second question that is on the board behind me, and that is the death of Jesus indispensable? It's interesting what the American Heritage Dictionary had to say about this word. Quote, even more specifically denotes that which cannot be sacrificed. Obviously, there was other definitions with that, but I thought that interesting. Even more specifically denotes that which cannot be sacrificed. Salvation is indispensable. But how many are sacrificing their salvation on the altar, if you will, of ignorance or indifference or outright rebellion? There are so many today, so many souls. They have a zeal of God, but it is not founded in the Word of God. Many simply are content to accept the words of some man without investigation. And I know that from personal experience. I grew up in the Catholic Church. We were taught, simply accept the words of the priest because he knows what is right. We were not encouraged to study God's Word. Thankfully, in my life, I came into contact with an individual who did encourage me to study God's Word. And I thank God that he did, because unless one is willing to study God's Word, they are going to remain in ignorance, even if they have a zeal of God. And in that ignorance, instead of following God's righteousness, accepting His righteousness, which is revealed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to Romans 1 and verse 17, they are going to set up their own. And in that, they're sacrificing their salvation. I want you to turn with me to Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. Romans chapter 10, beginning at verse 1. It is written, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Along with that, I want you to note what is written in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning at verse 17. It is written, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk, in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ, if so be that ye have heard Him, and have been taught by Him as the truth is in Jesus. Truly, the truth is in Jesus. And there are many who claim Him as Lord today, and yet they are ignorant of the church. I was reminded very vividly of the necessity of the church of our Lord Jesus Christ just probably 2.5 months ago. A couple had come to my door in South Carolina. I'm assuming they were a husband and wife. It was a man and a woman. They were desiring to give me a Bible. Well, we then engaged in about a 15-minute question and answer time. And it was during this time that I posed the question That is the title of this lesson. I asked them, is your church necessary to salvation? Now, this is, if you will, an important question, if for nothing else than to learn the truth about some of the denominations. However, this question goes far beyond mere importance because it centers upon one's salvation. Thus, it is a necessary question. It is one that must be asked of necessity. Why? Well, for example, this reason. Here in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 23, and this is a chapter that we're going to be returning to in the course of this lesson this evening. But this verse in chapter 5 and verse 23 brings out the necessity of a question such as, is your church necessary to salvation? It is written at verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Jesus not only is the head of the church, but He is the Savior of the body. That's why that question is so necessary. Because salvation is involved in this verse and in that question. Along with that, as far as those of us who are Christians are concerned, are these passages. I want you to note what is written in Jude, verse 3. Jude, verse 3. It is written, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. We as Christians are to earnestly contend for the faith as combatants, as soldiers of Jesus Christ. We must contend for that faith, the one and only faith that was delivered once and for all souls. And in conjunction with that, what is written in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. It is written, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. For the Christian, that hope is intimately tied to Jesus. For without Jesus, there is no hope. And because it's intimately tied to Him, it is tied to His church, of which He is the head and the Savior of. So this question, is your church necessary to salvation? Is a necessary question. Now, these two precious souls, and they are precious because Jesus died for all souls. When asked about the church that they were members of, which I later learned was of a Baptist affiliation, they responded with the following, quote, No, you do not need to be a member of the church to be saved, end quote. That's what they said to me. When I asked them, Is your church necessary to salvation? The answer was no. Where did they learn that? I know this. They didn't learn that in the Bible. Somebody taught them that. And that's a lie. Somebody taught them about the church that it wasn't necessary to salvation. And I mean the church in the sense of that which we can read here in God's Word. They were correct concerning the church of which they were members of, that church, they're absolutely right. It's not necessary to salvation. The reason is, it is not the Lord's church. But, in talking with them, continuing in our conversation, they believed it was. And that's astounding to me, that these individuals, these precious souls, claiming to be Christians, believing that they were in the Lord's church, would make that kind of a statement that, no, you do not need to be a member of the church to be saved. Well, what I did in the course of this small study was to bring to their attention that verse that we noted in Ephesians chapter 5 at verse 23 and a couple other passages that I brought to their attention. In reflection, and perhaps if I had had more time, I wished I would have brought to their attention this passage. I want you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 13. Matthew chapter 16, beginning at verse 13. It is written, "When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, He asked His disciples, saying, 'Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?' And they said, 'Some say that Thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets.' He saith unto them, 'But whom say ye that I am?' And Simon Peter answered and said, 'Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered and said unto him, 'Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven.'" Jesus was going to build His church. "I will build my church." Further, the gates of hell, or the gates of Hades, would not prevail against it. Death would not stop the building of His church. Well, the building of the church then is intimately tied to the fact that, number one, Jesus is the Christ. And number two, that death itself would not hinder its establishment. Peter made this declaration, and there were his disciples gathered about him there at verse 13. But we can read later that some of the disciples of Jesus, when the teachings of Jesus became too hard to accept, if you will, turned away. Turn to the Gospel of John chapter 6. John chapter 6. I would encourage you to study the context in which these verses are found that I'm about to read. I'm not going to read all of these. But in John chapter 6, verse 60, John chapter 6 at verse 60, it is written, "Many therefore of His disciples, when they had heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can hear it?' And then, dropping down further into verse 66, it is written, 'From that time, many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, "Will ye also go away?" Simon Peter answered Him, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that Thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God.'" While there are many who believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, they deny Him because they do not believe the words of eternal life. I've encountered that in my short life as a Christian, especially as it concerns the church. There are many who will affirm that the death of Jesus is indispensable to one's salvation. But when it comes to the church, it's not necessary. Well, as I said, the death of Jesus is intimately tied to the church. You cannot separate it. It is written in Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. Acts chapter 20 at verse 28. The context is the Apostle Paul speaking to the elders of Ephesus, whom he had called from Miletus, as one could read in verse 17. And in speaking with them, we have this recorded for us by the Holy Spirit of verse 28. It is written, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which He hath purchased with His own blood." It took the blood of Jesus to purchase the church. So one could say that the church then is not necessary to salvation. Well, it took His blood to purchase it. Jesus said that I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Jesus died and was resurrected. He is alive forevermore at the right hand of the Father. It took His death to shed His blood. And by His blood, He purchased the church. And there are those who will proclaim, even amongst our brethren in the church, who will proclaim, the church, it's not necessary to salvation. I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to read verses 25 through 27. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 through 27. It is written, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, or for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's how much Jesus loved the church. He gave himself for it. Do you think the church was necessary in a sense to Jesus? He died for the church. He shed his blood for the church. It is a sad thing to witness those who, while claiming to believe him, will deny that the church has anything to do toward one's salvation. The death of Jesus. Was his death just important? Or was his death necessary? Was his death indispensable? I want you to consider again the definition of the word necessary. Quote, needed for the continuing existence or functioning of something. Without Jesus, we wouldn't have any hope of heaven. If Jesus had simply died on the cross and it ended there, we wouldn't have any hope. But Jesus was resurrected. Because he lives, we can have that hope. And we need Jesus for that continuing hope, if you will. We need Jesus also for the continuing existence or the functioning of the church. Because Jesus is the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. If my head was separated from my body, how long do you think my body would live? Do you think that your physical head is necessary for the continuing existence or functioning of the rest of your physical body? I know, because of what I've read in history, that individuals who have been decapitated die. Well, the church, without her head, would die. She would cease to function and exist as that which God intends. But the head of the church, the true church, does not die. As I said, I grew up in the Catholic Church. There have been times in my life when the Pope died. The Pope, in Catholic teaching, is the visible head of the church. What happens when the head dies? The church, in a sense, ceases to function. Jesus Christ, he never dies. He is God manifest in the flesh. He does not die. He is alive forevermore. And he is absolutely necessary for the continuing existence and the functioning of the church. It is sad to meet individuals who would claim that indeed Jesus is indispensable to one's salvation, but not the church. You cannot separate them. I want you to note what Jesus proclaimed to his apostles following his resurrection from having been crucified on the cross. I want you to turn with me to Luke chapter 24 at verse 44. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. It is written, and he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The prophecies of Jesus came to pass. They had to come to pass, and they were fulfilled. Well, that also would include the church. Because the church was part of God's eternal plan or purpose, if you will. With that in mind, I want you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. We're going to begin reading at verse 1. Ephesians chapter 3, beginning at verse 1, it is written, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which is given me to you word, how that by revelation ye made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ." We can understand the knowledge that God has revealed through the apostles. And it is God's desire that we understand, that we come to a knowledge of the truth, that we be saved. It continues, "which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister, according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by, or might be known through the church, the manifold wisdom of God according to the eternal purpose, which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him." It's according to God's eternal purpose that through the church might be known the manifold wisdom of God. Do you see that the church was part of God's eternal purpose? And there are those who will say that, well, it's not necessary. Sure, the church is important. It can carry a great deal of weight or value. It's significant, even noteworthy. Certainly not necessary. That's not what the Scriptures teach. That's not what God's Word proclaims. That's not the truth that one can find in Jesus Christ. And how sad it is that there are those who would deny that the church is necessary to salvation. For those who sincerely believe, for those who can see the death of Jesus was not a vain act. It was necessary to man's salvation. It was a part of God's plan for man's forgiveness of his sins. For those who believe and see, they can understand that the forgiveness of sins is found in the blood of Jesus Christ. Turn to Revelation chapter 1, verse 5. Revelation chapter 1 at verse 5. It is written, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood." Was it not the blood that purchased the church that we could read in Acts chapter 20, verse 28? Indeed it is. Here it is written that it is Jesus who has washed us from our sins in his own blood. For those who believe, for those who can see, for those who can understand, they will accept what Jesus proclaimed in John chapter 14 at verse 6. John chapter 14 at verse 6. It is written, "Jesus saith unto him," that is, unto Thomas, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." The only avenue that we have to our Father in heaven is through his Son, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the only way. Jesus is the only truth. Jesus is the only life. And no soul can come unto the Father except by him. There's simply no other way. Now, the necessary question is this. How does one get into Jesus? Do you know what many in the denominational world are taught? Many of us know the answer to that. They're taught, simply accept Jesus into your heart. Pray this prayer and you're saved. That's what millions are taught to do. And that somehow through that means and only that means you are now in Jesus. You now have salvation. You now have the remission of sins. Is that what the Scriptures teach? The reason I bring this up, and most of us that are Christians, we're well aware of what the Scriptures teach. That's why I read 2 Peter chapter 1 about being established in the present truth, even though we know these things. We need to be constantly reminded of these things. It is also written in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 that we're given everything that pertains unto life and godliness. God has provided us everything that we need that pertains to our life, our spiritual life, our godliness. Well, that would necessarily include what we need to do to be in Jesus. To be in Jesus is to be in His church. Because you can't separate them. They are intimately tied together. So then, how does one get into Jesus? Is it simply by belief? I have read through the New Testament. I cannot find one scripture that teaches that an individual believes into Jesus. I can't find it. Belief is necessary to salvation. Unless one believes, they're not going to be saved. That is what Jesus taught. Jesus also taught, and this is a scripture that even many in the world can, in essence, quote, but they fail to understand. John chapter 3, verse 16. There's many who can quote that, but they fail to understand or put it into practice. I want to begin in John chapter 3 at verse 14. John chapter 3 at verse 14. It is written, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent into the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." Foretelling of the crucifixion, being nailed to the cross, lifted up, if you will. That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. Is that all then one needs to do, is just simply believe in Jesus? Well, not according to James. In James chapter 2, we can read of the demons. They believe in God. They believe and they tremble. But they're not about to be obedient. The belief there in John chapter 3 verse 16 goes far beyond just mental assent. It is an obedient belief. But that passage does not teach that one believes into Jesus. What about repentance? I've read through the entire New Testament and I cannot find one scripture which teaches that one repents into Jesus. However, repentance is absolutely necessary to one's salvation. It is written in Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Acts chapter 17, verses 30 through 31. Where Paul is preaching to the Athenians on Mars Hill. Preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one true God that those there gathered had not truly heard about. It is written, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men, and that He hath raised Him from the dead." Well, that man is Jesus. And He was raised from the dead after having been crucified on the cross. Repentance? Absolutely necessary to one's salvation. But there is no scripture that teaches that one repents into Christ. Now, there's many today who will claim that all you need to do is confess Jesus. Just confess Him with the mouth. And they'll oftentimes quote Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. And I want you to turn there, please. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. While I was preaching up in Santa Barbara, I had the opportunity of going over to a family, their house. In fact, the mother had called me up at the building one day, and we had gotten into a discussion about satanic worship in Santa Barbara. Talked with her for a couple hours, and I convinced her to allow me to come over to have a Bible study, and sat down with her, her husband, son, and daughter. The very first question out of the daughter's mouth was, "Do you believe in miracles?" "Well, I certainly do believe in miracles." And I proceeded to turn to Mark chapter 16 and the purpose of miracles. And somehow that led then to Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Baptism is for the remission of sins. This woman stood up, stood behind me, and said, "In the name of Jesus, I cast this evil spirit out of my house." She meant me. And I asked her, "What is wrong with what I was reading? Don't you believe the scriptures?" She said, "It's the way you read them." I thought I was being very sincere in reading these scriptures. Well, it was very evident that our study ended. I went back to the office. Before I had gotten back to the office, her daughter had called. And the message that she left was, "All we need to do to be saved is," and she read Romans chapter 10, verses 9 through 10. "It is written that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." Indeed, that is what it does say. And she hung up. Who taught her that this is all you need to do to be saved? Who taught her? I would be persuaded it was her mother. The husband, he hardly spoke three words while I was there. That's what the scriptures teach, but where do you read of repentance in these verses? We just noted Acts chapter 17. One must repent. It's necessary to salvation. It's also necessary to salvation that one confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus. But where in these passages or any other New Testament does it teach that one confesses into Jesus? I've never found it. But it's absolutely essential, necessary to one's salvation. What many in the world fail to understand, they fail to truly study out the Scriptures, concerns baptism. Because when you come to baptism in God's Word, there are two passages that teach that one is baptized into Jesus. Two of them. One, right here in the book of Romans, chapter 6. And as I said, most of us that are Christians, we know these scriptures. But it is sad how many, while claiming a great zeal for God, such as this family, refuse to accept the words of eternal life. They refuse to accept that which is absolutely necessary to their salvation. Romans chapter 6, beginning at verse 3, it is written, "Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin." And of course, that which is written in Galatians, the other passage which also deals with baptism into Christ. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27, it is written, "For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." Now, there's a necessary question that comes up here. How many baptisms are there in this world in which we live? Well, there's a multitude of them. There in the Catholic Church, you have sprinkling. I was quote-unquote sprinkled. You find that in denominations. You have pouring. You find that in denominations. You have immersion, a burial. You find that in denominations as well. Well, in the Scriptures, you can only read of one baptism in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 5. Well, let's begin at verse 4. It is written, there is one body and one spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. One baptism. Now, turn with me to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8. We find here Philip, an evangelist, preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ to the Samaritans. And there were many who were obedient unto the gospel that was being proclaimed. And then, beginning at verse 26 of Acts chapter 8, it is written, and the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise, and go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority, under Candace, a queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near, and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, and he was reading Isaiah chapter 53. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? I want to stop right there. I want you to hold your finger there, and I want you to turn with me to Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. This is Jesus speaking unto his apostles following his resurrection before his ascension unto his Father. And it is written, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. Philip had heard the preaching. He obviously had obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ and had become a Christian. He now is carrying on what Jesus here commanded his apostles to do, to preach the gospel. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Go back to Acts chapter 8. Acts chapter 8, beginning again at verse 35. Again it is written, then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came to a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. This baptism, that's the one baptism of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 5. That is the one faith that Philip was preaching. That is the one Lord that Philip preached, Jesus. You could also infer that he preached unto him of the one hope, because he went on his way rejoicing. His sins were washed away. He had that hope of eternal life. I want you to note now what is written in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 at verse 13. It is written, for by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, whether bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. One Spirit. By God's Holy Spirit, men were guided into all truth. We have all truth before us. By that truth, when one obeys thereto, they are baptized into one body. You remember Romans 6, verse 3, Galatians 3, 27? When one is baptized, they're baptized into Jesus. That one baptism puts them into Jesus. That one baptism puts them into the one body, which is the church. How do I know the body is the church? Turn back to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. I want to begin reading at verse 15. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning at verse 15. It is written, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under His feet, and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him that filleth all in all. The church, which is His body. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 4, it is written, there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in one hope of your calling. In chapter 5, at verse 23, it is written, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. The body, which is the church, of which there is only one, of which Jesus Christ is the head of, the Savior of, and the only avenue into the body of Christ is through baptism. The one baptism that was preached by the apostles. The one baptism that is denied by millions today. And it is no wonder that that couple coming to my door and me asking them, is your church necessary to salvation? They would answer no. Because that's what they've been taught. That's what many are taught. There are some with even in the Lord's body who are beginning to teach that. And that is sad. Because they are denying the Lord that bought them. That's why I read 2 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. It is again written, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. Because when one denies the necessity of the church for salvation, they are denying the Lord and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And it doesn't end there. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I have had individuals that I've had an opportunity to study with who will speak evil of this, the Word of God, the way of truth, while claiming to believe in Jesus. And that is sad. It is really sad. I began most of my lessons of this week by saying that I'm just a man that stands before you, and I can make mistakes. I can be wrong. God's Word is not wrong. You need to measure the things that I say by the Word of God, because it and it only is the power of God unto salvation. As Paul wrote to the saints at Rome in Romans chapter 1 at verse 16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. God's word is likened unto a seed. If you plant an orange seed, what do you think you'll get? An apple tree or an orange tree? If you plant an apple seed, what will you get? An orange tree or an apple tree? Whatever seed it is planted, that is what's going to come up. God's Word is likened unto a seed. It will only produce Christians. It will not produce Methodists, Catholics, Baptists, Presbyterians, Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, and a list of others that you could think of. God's Word will only produce Christians. And where Christians have gathered together, there you have a congregation of God's people. The church is not this building. It is God's people. Jesus shed His blood to purchase the church. Jesus' blood washes away our sins. How does one come into contact with the blood of Jesus? Through baptism. You're buried into the death of Jesus Christ. God's Word, as I said, is likened unto a seed. An incorruptible seed. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Beginning at verse 22. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 22, it is written, "Seeing ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit and unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the Word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the Word which by the Gospel is preached unto you." There is only one pure Gospel. So many today are following a perverted gospel. You need to ask yourself this evening, am I in the body? Am I in Jesus? Or am I in a religious organization that openly affirms that it is not necessary to salvation? The Scriptures have been read that the only avenue into Christ is through baptism. And until one is obedient unto this incorruptible seed, they're not, quote-unquote, born again. They're not walking in newness of life, though many think they are. Many have been deceived into believing that. That's the devil's lie. So, are you a member of the church that is absolutely necessary to salvation? Do you believe in the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, which is indispensable to your salvation? If you've not been baptized into Christ, this evening you can become a Christian. You can be added by the Lord to His body, His church. To bring this lesson to a conclusion, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. I want to begin at verse 22. I'm going to read through the rest of this chapter. Acts chapter 2, beginning at verse 22, where Peter and the apostles are preaching on the day of Pentecost. They're preaching the incorruptible seed, the Word of God, the Gospel. It is written, "Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him, being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because thou wilt not leave my soul in hell or Hades. Neither wilt thou suffer thy holy one to see corruption. Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, Let me freely speak unto you the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost, he hath shed forth this, which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, whom ye have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward or crooked generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day they were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, and in breaking of bread, and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together, and had all things common, and sold their possessions and goods, and parted them to all, as every man had need. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. If you would be saved, you need to be baptized for the remission of sins, and to allow the Lord to add you to His church, His body, of which He alone is the head and the Savior of. That's the lesson this evening. And if you are subject to God's invitation, when we sing this song, we would have you to come forward at that time. Let us all stand and sing this invitation song.